Let's just take a text of scripture to start. The book of Genesis chapter 1. The Bible says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was formless and void. And darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. The Bible says, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Verse 4, God saw that the light was good. And then what he did, that's why we are referring to this portion. The Bible says, God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the Bible says, and there was evening, and there was morning, and then one day. That is, the day starts in the evening. Now, just to get our things clear, we can go down a few verses to verse 14. The Bible says, then God said in verse 14, let there be light in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for light in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth. And it was so. He said, so God made, verse 16, God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, and the lesser light to govern the night. And he made the stars also. I just want to use this to remind, why I read this later portion. It just to point out the fact that God made the sun, all right, and the moon and the stars later in the days of creation. This was the first day, right? But before that time, he had made light in the beginning. He said, let there be light, and there was light. That tells you that light existed before the sun existed. It's just, it's really clear like that in the scriptures. There was light before there was sun. The sun, this is my own interpretation of it, the sun is a storage medium from which God releases light in a controlled fashion to the environment, which is what we take part in on the earth. Now, why am I reading this? Just to remind us that we said it last time, that God, when light was made, darkness still existed. And there was a mixture of light and darkness. When light comes, light can be there while darkness is still there. And that was why God, the Bible says, now separated the light from the darkness. I just read out that second portion just to show that this was not the sun. It was not talking about the day and the night. There was a physical quantity called light. There was a physical quantity called darkness. These things were present. And when God introduced light into the place, darkness was still there. He now came down and said, okay, darkness moved to this side, light moved to the other side. And that was so that he can progress with the course of creation. He needed to do that separation. We're talking about going in and possessing the land. And what I'm going to bring out here is this. God says, before you can go in and possess your land, you must do the work of separating light from darkness in your life. Because if you don't, the next day of creation cannot happen. If you don't purify your light, all right, the progress of creation that God wants to happen in your life will not happen. Quickly, let's open to the book of 2 Corinthians and see something there. That's chapter 6. He said in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? And what fellowship has light with darkness? Now note that. What fellowship has light with darkness? That is, you see here, Paul was explaining that sometimes you find light fellowshipping with darkness and that it is not appropriate. It is not as if once there's light, darkness goes away. Sometimes darkness stays, and it is the duty of believers to separate light from darkness. He said in verse 15, light with darkness is like Christ with Belial. And he also said, what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? That is, the believer represents light in this context, and the unbeliever represents darkness. He said, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? And I said, we are the temple of the living God. Just as God said, I will walk in them. He said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, he said, separate your light from the darkness. Now, I'm adapting the next line. Can you see the way I twisted it there? What he said literally is this. Therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. He said, therefore, now Paul did not break this, okay, so the next verse is part of what we are reading here. He said, therefore, having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, please, I'm going to emphasize this issue of light here. You see, what was Paul explaining? If you are going to experience the manifestation of God as your father, and you must understand what it means to have God as a father. He said, when the Lord Jesus was speaking later in Matthew chapter 6, or right, as earlier, in Matthew chapter 6, he said, your heavenly father knows that you have need of these things. He said, your heavenly father, listen, takes care of the birds of the air, takes care of the flowers of the field. He said, he will much more take care of you. He said, do not have any anxiety. He was telling them, don't worry about tomorrow. This is the job of your heavenly father. He knows what you need before you even ask him. Now, I'm trying to explain something here. These are the manifestations of God as father. Are you getting my point? Are you following me? Am I alone here? If you are here, say amen.
Amen.
Thank you. Now, I'm going to emphasize what the Bible says when it talks about being a father. All right? What it was saying, therefore, that when you're talking about provision, God opening doors, God doing great things for you, that is a manifestation of the fatherhood of God. And Paul was telling us here, he said, and I will be a father to you. That is, if you are going to experience my fatherhood, what you will do is to separate light from darkness in your life. Don't allow the two to mix. You know, we may explain something, you know, in this our series, Going and Possess the Land, like I've been emphasizing, you will notice that we are not teaching principles, steps, how to save your money, how to invest your money. Now, let me explain something. God has those principles. There are divine precepts that also manifest like that. But there is something deeper than that. When I taught the series, Foundations and Pillars of Financial Prosperity, I explained that pillars are the things that people can easily see. You see somebody, he tells you that a man wakes up at a particular time, he's disciplined, he has a good account. And I teach that also, okay? He said, know the condition of your flock. That's the foundation, that's the principle for accounting. So we must know accounting. We must know how to handle our money. You must know whether you're making money or losing money. So those things are real. But all of those things are pillars. Foundations are invisible. I've been emphasizing. Foundation is something that you can't see looking from outside. The only way you know, in fact, even the man who did what was foundational, sometimes he doesn't know. Spiritual things, sometimes people practice them and they are not aware that was exactly what I did. You understand? And the Bible says that he himself does not know how. So foundations are difficult to discern except you look into the Word of God. The Word of God actually is the foundation. And that's what we are dealing with here. That is, we are emphasizing more on what is foundational when it comes to outward success in life. Do you get the point I'm making here? So all those pillars, things that are the pillars, things like do this on time, talk to your customers well, make sure you are very neat, dress properly, you know, brush your teeth properly before you talk to your clients, you know, all those kind of things. All right, the Lord is good. Those things are things that will manifest naturally if the foundation is right. What will happen is that, you know, we'll talk about the word works. The word will bring forth wisdom for you when you get to difficult situations. He will tell you how to live, how to do, so that he will bring forth the results that's planted inside your heart. However, what is deeper than those things is that foundation. And we're explaining here that for you to understand to enjoy the fatherhood of God, you must have a separation of light from darkness. This is how we labor, we believers. Our labor is first of all in the things that are not seen by every other person. Our labor is first of all in spiritual matters. Let me give you an example. You want to start a business, you want to start an endeavor, a career, and then you take time out for weeks and months and maybe years. You are trying to separate light from darkness in the way people do things. You know, if you've just been around for some time, you see that most human beings, their operations are filled with darkness. What do I mean by darkness? Darkness does not mean that, you see, everybody is telling lies to get by. They are stealing. They are cheating. Sometimes, all we are talking about there concerning darkness is the motive. I was telling my wife the other day, we're talking about people's motivation for what they want to do in life. For example, let's separate light from darkness as an example in the life of the apostles. They came to Jesus Christ, James and John, and said, let us sit on your left and on your right in your kingdom. And then Jesus now said something to them. Let us separate light from darkness. The princes of this world, what do? They lord it over their people. If you say a man is a minister, you find that people are always doing something to be the lord. Now, one of our brothers said the other day, he said in their church, he was so angry because the pastor stopped praise and worship that he should go out to the road to go and welcome their pastor, their senior pastor that went abroad. He was coming back. So church members to go to the road. Now, I'm bringing something here. Sometimes as Christians, we don't realize this thing slips in, you know, they slip into our practice. We start behaving like the world. So Jesus said to them, this is not right. Amongst you, the greatest amongst you must be the servant of all. So at the point in time, he came down and washed their feet. That here, greatness is not determined by how much you are served. It is determined by how much you can serve. Separating light from what? Darkness. Can you see that? That's what I was trying to explain. If you see, Paul said there, what has a believer got to do with an unbeliever? What was he talking about? There are principles by which believers are supposed to live that don't mix it with principles by which unbelievers are living. That day, my wife and I were discussing. I said, one of the things I've noticed that kills, you know, Christians, all right, that in their spiritual walk, is this desire to be preeminent, desire to be first. And I read from the scriptures, I found out that God said, never desire it. Don't want to be in front. Don't want to be the first. Don't want to be the one in front. If you really want to go far, he said, choose to be the one at the back. If you can serve without being noticed, better for you. That is light. But oftentimes, what do? We mix it with what? Darkness. So we establish church ministry on the same principles. And then you bring in a business book to teach you how to do leadership in church. That is called mixing light with darkness. And you know what happens? That's why we don't experience the fatherhood of God. I hope I follow my point here. That is why he said, that's why we don't experience. So because Paul was saying to us there, if we want to experience the fatherhood of God, we are careful to separate light from darkness. We come out from amongst them and we are separate. If you see, Paul said something. He wasn't talking about physical separation. Because he said, when I said that you shouldn't relate with people who are sinners, I wasn't talking about unbelievers. He was saying that I expected you to use that to discipline people who are believers. He said, because in this world, you must interact with unbelievers. So when he says be separate, what was he talking about? How do you live? What are the foundations for what you do? I said something earlier. We're talking about, you know, outward success, breakthrough, victory in life. The problem, let me say it again, why we have not seen what God actually wants to do is because we have not done enough separation of light from darkness. We still compete. For example, let me just quickly drop this. You must never desire to be on the list of richest men in the world. God can make you richer, make you so rich, Dangote will look like a pauper. It's possible. But God says, I don't want that desire in your heart. Just get up and go and serve. If in the process of serving, one day you discover the net value of the material resources I have put under your control, again, that's another light and darkness. We believers don't ever think we have. Did you hear what I said? Did you get that? We never have this I have mentality. You have this I have been put in charge mentality. There is a difference between I have or have been put in charge. Listen, if we properly, in our reasoning pattern, okay, separate light from darkness, making us anything in life is the easiest issue with God. This is how, in quotes, pardon me to use the word bad. This is how bad God is. If he has to kill everybody, physically slaughter them so they can walk through, he'll do it. It's not the first time. When he wanted to remove them from Egypt, they say they can't go. He said, all right, kill everybody. That's it. It's not a new thing. They say, all right, they're attacking us. Okay, we just call one angel. Only you. I don't want to. One person killed all the soldiers. 125,000 people dead overnight. It's a usual thing. It's not a big deal with him. It's not a big deal. He wants Samaria to have food. He said, okay, he brought some angels. cause commotion there, make sure everybody is dead. If that is what it needs to get things done, I'll do it. He said, kiss his son, lest he be angry. That scripture is very powerful. That is, you don't want him to get angry. And it's Jesus is talking about here. He said, when he's angry, you perish out of the way. So I'm not emphasizing, God doesn't have any problem. But what he has a problem with is that if I put you there, what are you going to become? Another packaging of darkness? Are you still behaving the dark way? That what I am doing in your life is to separate light from darkness. That is when you will discover my fatherhood. This is why we succeed. We labor in things like this. Let me review what we said last time quickly so that I can get into the main things I want to say today. In fact, this one is one of the things we said. I'm just amplifying it. I've been emphasizing the fact that we don't succeed by strength, human strength. We do it by grace. And I said, and we're going to develop that further, that believers have two powers. That is two things that they can do. Things are under their power when it comes to grace. We can activate grace or we can inhibit grace. Talking about this light and darkness thing, that is one way by which grace is inhibited. When light is mixed with darkness. Let's bear that in mind. Let me remind us of what we said also. That Peter sank even though he was obeying the call of God for his life. Why did he sink? Because he was not persistent in focusing on the grace that was keeping him afloat. I said, believers don't sink because of difficulty. They sink because their eyes are removed. For example, if you maybe you're a businessman, you have to do dealing in today, you know, abroad and locally. When they tell you the price of dollar, you know, you suddenly start to wonder. They start calling people, how can we bring it down? You have removed your eyes from what? From Jesus Christ. That's what happens. That's it. It starts telling you that it's likely to tumble further. And this, you know, you start thinking. Now, what happens to us as believers? When we start operating like that, we start going down. And somebody will say that it's the economy. It's not the economy. Jesus said, the day you heard that news, you should have brought out your Bible and read what the word of God said first about the change in the value of your currency. If you did that, you will have remained afloat. I don't have time to explain it now, okay? But please, just bear it in mind. Somebody will, that will help somebody. Now, we explained it. Now, I said something. Let me just explain that because one of the things I'm going to say today. That anytime we have challenges in life, let's remember, God is saying it is a call to a higher level of grace work. You're doing business. You are married. You're enjoying your marriage. Your life is going on smoothly. Then suddenly trouble comes. All right? Between you and your husband, between you and your wife, you and your children, or you lose your job. Money is not flowing as it used to flow. It's not time to start calling everybody and start whining and wondering what happened. He said it's a time to go for a higher level of grace. And this is how grace comes. It comes by the release of the word of God. We've looked at that again and again. That Zerubbabel was going to succeed by the prophesying of the prophets. As Zechariah and Haggai will fill him with the oil of God that's come because they are standing, because the prophet is somebody who is hearing the word of God and delivering to you. As the oil of God is flowing into the life of Zerubbabel, then he shines brighter. That's how it is. And we read from that Ezra chapter 6, that those elders of Israel, they succeeded through the prophesying of Haggai and Zechariah. Which means if there is trouble, what I do is to go and hear a new word. Let me quickly explain something to you. Once, I remember this happened to me while I was there. In fact, I wrote an article on it. I think someone went inside my house. I was doing my NYC that time. And then I saw a case of Adieba Lokun. Now, you wonder what that is? It's a principle. It's an African principle. Let me say it again, in case you want to write it down. It's called the principle of Adieba Lokun. All right, anyway, it's a Yoruba proverb. That's the first part. Now, I only say so in case somebody listening to this understands Yoruba, you know what I'm talking about. But actually, what it means, let me give you the full thing, which means is that when the cock or the hen lands on a line, you know, a closed line. Have you ever seen it before? Many of you have not seen it. You only see chicken when they are dead. I mean, you should try and see one that's alive in the village running around, all right? I don't mean all these ones that are inside a cage. The ones that roam around, you know, fowl, okay? Sometimes they get an idea into their heads. They decide to go and land on a closed line, you know, on the rope. And it's always an interesting sight. Because the animal will refuse to go away. And the rope, the line will refuse to stay in one place. So it starts going like this. starts to go. And you see the thing flapping. I'm making a lot of noise. This is the interesting part. And it will refuse to go away. Normally, it will stay there for a long time. Maybe after like a minute or two, it will finally give up and fly and land somewhere else. So they have a saying like that in Western Nigeria. They said the cock has landed on the line. Neither the line nor the cock is at rest. That's what we mean by it. The cock is not at rest. The line is not at rest. Now, the day I was watching this when I was doing my youth service, and because I was cooking up spiritual things, I used to get inspiration from everything. I went back home that day and wrote a sermon. And I titled it, On What Do You Rest? Because sometimes we rest on things that can't carry our weight. That's what I'm going to explain. The word of God is real, okay? Sometimes you get to a particular point, God says, this is the milk you are dealing with. You have not gotten to a point where you need the meat of the word to go further. That's what I'm saying. So if you have challenges, God is saying, you need a new revelation to move from this point to the next. It doesn't mean that what you knew before was wrong. It's no longer applicable at this particular point in time. You need something else. That's why, as you know, I was talking to my wife the other day. We're talking about, I'm really saying I'm talking to my wife. I talk to her all the time. That's the reason. You know why? We live in the same room. Someone, is there a revelation? Well, I don't know, but yesterday night something happened. I woke up at 1 a.m. Kept her awake till like 2 a.m. because I was on the phone discussing some issues. When I finished, I said, wake up. You need to hear this. So that's why you keep on hearing me say, I was talking with my wife. It's just what happens, okay? So if you don't hear it one day, wonder what happened. Did your wife travel? I was discussing with my wife the principle of Sabbath, okay? Let me just please say this. Believers, we don't have a law that says don't work on Saturdays. But the principle of Sabbath, it remains eternally. What we're discussing, my wife and I were analyzing, was the issue of holidays. People take holidays. I told her, I said, do you know very few people actually take a real Sabbath rest? When God gave children, the people of Israel, the Sabbath laws, you couldn't go for a distant wedding. Because there was a limit to which you could travel on a Sabbath day. So if your relatives had to wed, and you couldn't travel before that Friday evening, that's it. If you decide to wed on Saturday, that's the end, you can't go. Because they had the exact distance you could travel on a Sabbath day. You couldn't even go to church, in quote now, if the church was far away from your home, if it's beyond what they call a Sabbath day's journey. The reason is that he expected them to rest. Nobody could walk. God commanded that your animals too must rest. And if you read what Paul was saying later, right into the Corinthians, he said, anytime God gives commandments about animals, he was not primarily concerned about the animals. He was concerned about something superior to them. I'm bringing out an issue here. So when God said, even your animals couldn't walk, you know what he was saying? I need your animals to be at rest so as to help you remain totally at rest. That's my own application of it. You couldn't do anything on the Sabbath day. He said, you don't kindle a fire. So your wife couldn't cook, your maid couldn't cook, you couldn't cook. Any food you haven't made before Sabbath rest commences, you don't eat it. Why was that? I'll tell you. The reason is because we need a time in which we get new revelation for a new season. And it doesn't come in the midst of too much activity. I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, I was listening to Kenneth Hagin as I was driving down, earlier in the day. And he said something. He was just analyzing his life. He said he likes to listen to other preachers. Well, he liked then, he was still alive then. But he found out that he hardly had the time. That he used to preach 11 times a week. Because in the Bible school, he gives 2 lessons every day. And then he still preaches Sunday evenings. Now, I'm bringing that issue. And he said that to preach that number of times, you also need a lot of preparation. He said, for that reason, I find it hard. He wasn't saying it's a good thing. He was trying to say he's not saying it's a good thing. To listen to other people because of time. So that when he has an opportunity, he tries to take advantage of it. Now, that is why, as a person, I say, which was our announced that this Saturday will be our last meeting here for the year. We do our seminar, and I close. A time will come, if this ministry continues to run like this, the ministry may not shut down. But I will go away. Some people will go away. Other people want to, everybody could want to be praying, but you won't see me for 1 full month. Why? And listen, it's not just for preachers, it's for everybody. Most of the time, what we do, which was what my wife and I were discussing, people, when they are on holiday, that is when they are busiest. They are flying all over the place. They are looking at rhinos and hippopotamuses. And God, it may look like you are relaxing. God say, fine, but I actually don't want you to look at rhinos and hippopotamuses. I actually want you to lie down on the bed. Just reach for a Bible and start reading. I want you to kneel down somewhere and start praying. I want you to sit down and have fellowship with people of like mind in your home and just discuss. Because in the midst of that I release a word to take it to the next level. If you are too busy all the time, you will never, because we're operating by grace. So that's why, listen, we don't get the kind of revelations that we've been discussing, all right, that can help a believer get off from one level of doing, as an example, business, and move to another level tomorrow. Because we're too busy. Every challenge in life is a call, I've been saying it, to walk in a new level of grace. New levels of grace only come when the new level of oil flows into your life. That's the way it is. So when I say a challenge to walk in a new level of grace, it's not by kneeling down and praying alone. When you finish praying, there's a word you must get. It might lift up from the pages of the book, the Bible, to you. Or you bought a book, somebody was teaching deep inside there, and you heard a new word. That something new must be kindled in your life to take it to the next level. Each person's word is unique. Somebody is preaching, there will be hundreds of people listening. They all hear different things. Some people will say, the day you said this, the day I heard this, my life took a new turn. In fact, the example I've given a number of times was a young man who said, well, hearing me preach on radio, and they just heard that I said blessings are spiritual. How he interpreted what I said, I don't know. All I know is that the guy said blessings are spiritual, that his blessing is the realm of the spirit. He said after that, he entered into his room and went into the realm of the spirit to collect the blessing. This was a young boy. A day or two later, his uncle called him and said, how are you doing? Fine. You finished your secondary school or something? He said, yes. So what do you want to do next? He's not sure yet. He said, would you like to be a pilot? And the boy said, why not? It's all right. What you will do, you will come over to North America. I'll collect the funds for you. I will pay for you to go to a piloting school. What do they call school of aviation, whatever. So the boy ran down to Enugu to come and tell me thank you. Why? Because he was listening to a message on radio. And I said, blessings are spiritual. Now, it may look like common knowledge to all of us, but to him, it gave him something that he had never realized before. What the boy actually heard was that it is not, blessings don't come from people. It's not your own labor. It's not your energy. It's a spiritual substance. So he said, fine, let me get my spiritual substance. And he went into the realm of prayer. That was what he did do. And a few days later, a new door opened for him in life. And he ran down to come and says, I'll soon be traveling. I just said, let me come and tell you thank you for that thing that I heard you say on air. You need a word to launch you to a new realm. For us, the word of God is not information. It's not just principles. Put your foot here, don't put it here. No, it's life. If things are not working properly for you, what God is saying is that, come aside. Rest for a while. Get a bread for a new season. Eat, for the journey is long. Are you getting my point? Weariness of the spirit is why things stop going well properly. And what the Lord says is that, come and eat. Take a spiritual substance. Eat, for the journey is long. The way spiritual food is, if you see, when the angel said that to Elijah, the Bible said he went in the strength of just a single meal, twice. For 40 days, the man was walking. And my understanding from there is this. For every season of life, there is a bread you must eat. For every season of life, there is a bread you must eat. And that bread we're talking about, what we call bread, is a revelation of God's word. Very personal to you. Listen, we can't solve problems the way human beings solve problems. It's one of the things I was trying to get to. How do human beings solve problems? Let's talk about that. Remember, Israel, when they had a problem, what did they do? They went to Samuel, in 1 Samuel, and said, give us a king. Why do you need a king? Because our enemies are always attacking us. How are we going to solve our problems? We get a king, he organizes a proper army. Let me say something to you quickly. Be very careful when common knowledge is being used to plan your life. Your children will go to school tomorrow, invest in stocks. Be careful. Are you getting my point? They say for the future of your children, start investing in stocks. Start building houses so that they will collect rent. If you do that, your children will be rent collectors. I'm telling you, I know, listen. They won't build new houses. All they will be doing is collecting rent. You know, I'm about to say it again. My wife and I were talking. I told her, you know what? People love the kingdom, but they don't want to enter. Yes. You describe to them what life is in the kingdom. God will be a father to you. You will have no problem. In his kingdom, the sun shines round the clock. And, well, the light is there around the clock because the sun does not need to shine because the glory of God is the light of that place. Oh, we say that is beautiful. After all, human beings try to achieve that. You know that? Human beings don't like darkness, physical darkness. That was what made John D. Rockefeller the richest man in the world in his time. Because he was trading in kerosene. He was the one that wiped out, he lengthened the number of hours they had during the day. And then the people with electric bulb, Edison came along and gave us, you know, filament bulb and all of that. Men love light. People become more productive. I do a lot of my work at night. And that's actually what heaven is like, a place where there's no darkness. We like the description of the kingdom, where food grows by itself, you don't struggle. Where you are always very happy and joyful, righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, that's kingdom. But then, everything has a door. The door to the kingdom, Jesus said that door is what? It's narrow. It's narrow. When you use the word straight, straight doesn't mean it's a straight line. Straight means you squeeze through. You know, you have to be an amoeba to pass through. Put one leg, turn, twist, put one hand, push, push, push. In the process, you are getting scratched. Your money suit is going to get torn. That dress you made with Italian silk, you know, it's going to get a tear. Oh, I forgot your skin. It's going to be bruised because you want to enter into the kingdom. And another thing, they say enter. I say, move in now. They say, wait. Your ring is causing problem. You remove it. It's your shoe. You remove it. You come in sometimes naked. Can't carry any load through the eye of a needle. Guess what? That is where most people turn around and go back. Just like Israel. They wanted to enter into the promised land. They heard the stories, the promises. They had legends about it. Let's go there where we'll be free. We'll not be slaves. Where rain falls. It didn't used to fall in Egypt. In Egypt, you used to irrigate from the waters of the Nile. But this one, you go to the promised land where rain falls. You don't need connection. Connections will come to you. As a businessman, are you getting my point? When you go and pray, when maybe local authorities are making trouble, you go and pray and they remove the local government chairman because he's disobeying the word of God. That's kingdom life. Are you getting my point? Israel too liked it. But going to the promised land now, you have to pass the wilderness. What is it? There's no food here. The water is difficult. No garlic, no cucumbers. Mana. Nazo. Look at the promised land, sir. Evil has giants. All right, choose as a leader, we are going back into bondage. We are going back to Egypt. That's what Jesus said. He said, listen, broad is the road that leads to destruction. It's wide. It's easy. You don't get bruised. Nobody calls you names. Your family will not come and tell you they don't know what is going on with you. They will like the way you plotted your life. You have a good and regular job. You have any good money, you are saving enough money to buy a car after 6 years. You are going to get a house. Your life is very predictable. Your whole family likes it. You married a girl from the village next door so your mother can speak her language. And you've had your two children and you contracepted the rest away because God can't take care of more than two. Yes, let's tell the truth. Children are a problem from the Lord. Is that not how Christians reason?
Yes,
sir. The fruit of the womb is a trouble. Blessed is the person that has very few of them. So he can send them to very good schools and go on holiday abroad. Think about it. Is that not how we reason? We take the scripture, turn it on its head. It is clear. Children are the heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is a reward. It is a blessing to have a quiver full. You know, people now say, it depends on the size of your quiver. Don't be stupid. That scripture, you could read it in context. The context was about abundance, not about the size of your personal quiver that you invented in modern days. Let's face it, let's be real, for goodness sake. You say, Pastor, do you mean you like to have children? I don't know. All I know is that blessed is a man that has a quiver full. And if you read the context of it, he said the man will be able to stand and talk when the enemies are talking because he has an army. How do we like to reason away the word of God? Say, my quiver is small. That's a poverty mentality. It's a below mentality. It's not an above mentality. Let's get these things clear. If you know what we do with the word of God sometimes, we'll go shape up. Like I tell people, say, how can you open your mouth? The same people, human beings are very, very nonsensical in their way of thinking. They want two children, then they go on one holiday. That holiday could have paid 6 years education in a top university. Vanity. People pursue vanity every day and be reasoned away with the word of God. Listen, that's one that annoys me. If you want to have one and have children, it's your problem. But don't touch that scripture. What did I say? You didn't hear, you didn't say it well. Don't touch that scripture. After all, John the Baptist had no children. After all, Jesus Christ did not have children. After all, Paul did not marry. But they did not touch that scripture. So wait, let's leave the scripture. Leave it. Talking about entering the kingdom. No, honestly, this is how we read the Bible. Children are a problem for the Lord. The fruit of the womb is harassment. Any man has sinned, God gives him six. Because the blessed one has only one. That is how we reason. Please tell your neighbor, don't touch the scripture. Tell somebody else, don't touch that scripture. I'm talking about entering the kingdom. The door to the kingdom is tight. It's not popular. Your friends will call you woman rapper if you are nice to your wife. Yes, if you are submissive to your husband, they are going to call you names. After all, you have a PhD. Pull him down. It took your wife for some people to get the meaning of PhD there. Pull the man down. We are all equal. What does it mean? You don't watch too much television. Gender equality. From the bottom of hell. All those things that they say. Everybody has his role in life. When genders are single, they are equal. When gender don't marry, somebody is the boss. Why did I say it like that? Because people just need to wake up for goodness sake and stop touching the scripture. Stop twisting the word of God because you don't like it. That's why a man wrote a Bible for homosexuals. Yes, they wrote it. Twisted every scripture that had to do with sexual perversion and rewrote it. To him, it's promiscuity that's the problem. Homosexuality is not a problem. We can be abusing the man and insulting him and promising him hellfire. We do it in our own way. Take the scripture and shave it off. They say, rule your house by democracy. I say, which Bible? Everybody should try and come to an agreement. I say, what? The other day, I wrote a sailor moment on it. I said, this issue of finding the common ground is satanic. What the Bible says to the man is, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Make sure that her best interest is in the front of your heart all the time. Always do things that will improve her life. It didn't say do everything that she likes. There's a world of difference. Make the best decision, informed, anointed, for the interests of the home. That's what they call love your wife, as Christ loved the church. Not only the woman and say what? Be subject to your own husbands. Did not say, let's find a common ground. Democracy is not the will of God in the family. If you are not ready to marry a husband, leave him alone. If you are not ready to marry a wife, leave the poor girl alone. She's looking for leadership. That's why she's marrying you. Don't touch that scripture. Don't touch it. I'm talking about kingdom. To enter into it,
That is what the issue is. We like the kingdom. To enter is what we say, no, we don't agree. Let me give you, no, if I start there, I won't leave there. I know if you like marriage seminar. People love marriage seminar. Because if I continue, I will get stuck there. So I need to pull out. Let me consciously, come back. Come back. I see them, they are pulling me inside. No, no, I don't agree. I'm going to preach my message. The one I have for today. Now, what I'm just trying to emphasize is that to enter the kingdom, it requires what? Also take hardship, take some difficult things. It can bruise, but that is how we enter the kingdom. The kingdom is beautiful. Entering it, Jesus said, is straight. The road is very small. What it means is that the number of people traveling there, you see, they are very few. They don't need a wide road. They are too few. Because the gate is tight. Anytime we want to, we're having issues in life. That's what I'm, remember, that's what I'm talking about. How do we solve problems? The way some people used to solve it is that they take the way of the world. That's where I'm going. When we want to enter the kingdom, we don't do that. When we have challenges, we go for the way of God. He said, open to me the gates of righteousness. He said, that is the one that the righteous enters through. David was speaking. I think it's Psalm 118. Open to me the gates of God. There are different ways to get results. There are different ways. But one of the ways you get results is called the gates of God. And what the results you get will do for you depends on the gate you enter through. Did you hear what I said? I need to say that. It's not just the result. It's how you got it. Let's use money as an example. Money is a physical substance. We can all see it. Money, people say, is the root of all evil. It's not. Money is just money. Money is not good. It's not bad. It's neutral. Money is totally neutral. If you take money and go to the market and buy food, that's good.